Shalom, saints. God bless you this evening. Welcome to our Bible study. Good to see each person who's joined. May the Lord richly bless you this evening. As we say Wednesday, it's good to get a checkup in the middle of the week, and may the Lord help us this week. We were speaking with Brother Greg yesterday about, we were just having a chat of other things, and he was asking, what are we going to do in the Bible study? And I said, well, let's get some suggestions from different people. And then obviously people have some very good ideas. And just after pondering everything, thinking about it, traditionally when we get into summer, we normally have our family camp. In July next month, we're having our youth camp. So it's normally a very good time for us to get back to a little bit of focus on the family. I think it's a very, very important topic to look at the family. So I thought we could just start this week, see how we go, and put it across to the saints to say, saints, I'm just putting across our topic today. We're starting something off. If you've got any questions, if you feel that something maybe would be beneficial down this line that you'd like to go, then let us know. Because obviously we try to do things to minister to the needs, to the questions, because a word in season, how good it is. That's really what you're wanting, is a word in season. So what we're going to do now is show our topic, which is family in the wilderness. Now, you might say, I'm not yet married. That's okay, but you will be married, and you are already part of a family. So this is nothing to do just with mothers, fathers. It's to do with an entire family. And our thought is getting your family back on course. You know, so we're looking at family in the wilderness, getting your family back on course. We're going to read very familiar scripture, just a single verse from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's just pray for the Lord to bless. Father, as ever, we ask you to bless our fellowship this evening, that you would help us in our thought, that you would guide us in your word, that you give us liberty, that you give us of your leadership. That, Father, that which is of man would pass away, that which is of the kingdom of God may be established upon this night. May you bless your people, bless everybody watching. Lord, live, those on YouTube, those that will watch this later, I pray your special blessing on them. You know our thought behind this, Lord. Help us now, we pray. Lord, may your word go forth and achieve the purpose to which you send it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So God bless, saints. We're looking at this thought of family in the wilderness. And the very first thing I'd say is it's very easy to lead your family in the wilderness or into the wilderness. Now, if you really think in the Bible of great people who did that, you think of Adam. He was in a paradise and then got overcome by the conditions of the day, and him and his family went into the wilderness. So instead of being in a paradise in Eden, they were now, church age book, they were in a waste, howling wilderness. There were thorns and thistles and tears and sorrow. It wasn't like that in the beginning. There's the Adam, and we'll see why, because of a failure of leadership here, yeah. A failing to stay under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, under the headship of the word. He now led his family into the wilderness. And I put there also Abimelech and Naomi. You know, Abimelech left the promised land, thought it was a good idea, led his family into a wilderness. His boys perished. Sorrow came, he died. Yeah, that's really a sad, sad thing to see. And because of the prevailing conditions of the day that we are living in, it's very easy in an age like this to drift off course and to find yourself in the wilderness. You know, and the wilderness isn't a pleasant place to be. That's not really where you want to be. So we want to have a look in this topic just this evening. How do we as families, which is husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, children, how do we keep ourselves from this wilderness of our age or getting tangled up in the wilderness? Because the wilderness of Laodicea isn't a nice place. David was in the wilderness of sin. The children of Israel, they were in the Horeb. You know, there's different names to the wildernesses that God's people have been. But a wilderness is not a place where you really want to be. It's normally a testing place. You know, so what can we do to keep ourselves as families, as the children of God, from getting ourselves into these wildernesses? And if you do find ourselves in a wilderness, how do we as families find our way back? Now, how can we get ourselves back on course once again? We just want to look at a few simple principles this evening by the grace of God to help us, because we want to spend as little time as possible in the wilderness, because wildernesses are dangerous places. You know what I mean? Yeah, they're places where there's not a lot of water. It's easy to perish. There's wild beasts. It's hot by day, cold by night. It's not a conducive place. You wouldn't really want to be leading your family through that kind of a place unnecessarily. You just consider Israel when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That was a real testing time. And that's where they lost their water supply. And if you want to, I got this thought today just from the message, ever-present water from the rock, which is a tremendous message. Now, Abraham says they got, of course, they lost their water supply. They found themselves now in Horeb, which means a dry place. They started to complain against God and against Moses, started to get discouraged with one another. That's what the wilderness does to you. It's very difficult to keep unity in a wilderness. When you're in a wilderness condition, there's just too many conditions to complain about that disappoint you, that discourage you. You know, it's not a place that you want to be any length of time beyond the bare minimum. If you find yourself in the wilderness, what you want to do straight away is try to get yourself back. Get yourself back on course once again. So that's what happened to Israel in the wilderness. And Brother Ram says everything in the wilderness has thorns on it, has stickers on it. That's a cactus. It sticks you. It scratches you. And he says that's how it is when we get ourselves into the wilderness as well. It's no longer a love affair. It's like we lose our love affair. Hey, as with the church, with one another, as a family, and now there's all this arguing. Look at all the things that took place with Israel in the wilderness. They complained, there's no water. They complained about the manna. They complained about this man, Moses. They complained, we should have stayed back in Egypt. It's not a nice place to be in a wilderness. It's a real place of discouragement. That's what a wilderness is. And more so, if you think of Israel coming into the wilderness, it's even more discouraging when you think of getting into wilderness after such a time of great blessing. They've just been in Goshen. They've just been under the Passover. They've just seen the Lord deliver them. They just had come through the Red Sea. And to come from such a time of blessing, to find yourself in such a condition in the wilderness. Yeah, because a wilderness is a place of unfulfilled expectations. You know, you had an expectation. You got married. You started your family. This is going to be Goshen. And then you find yourself in a wilderness. Yeah, this isn't what I thought that it was going to be. And you've got to really, really learn how to navigate through the wilderness, learn the principles of why do we get in the wilderness, and more importantly, how can we allow the Lord to minister us out of that wilderness back to the place that we're supposed to be. So I just said, wildernesses are places of fruitless effort and routine. So you're going round and around like Israel, same routine. You're just putting in your time. You get into church on Bible study Wednesday, prayer meeting Friday, church on Sunday. Now you're getting your family up in the morning, dressing them, take your children to school. You come back, you go to work. As a wife, you're waking up every day, pack the children's lunch, kiss everybody goodbye, welcome them back, cook them dinner. And you just get in this routine. And routine is a very dangerous thing if the Lord is not involved in it, because it's a discouraging thing. And there's like fruitless labor, because routine like that, Israel in the wilderness, it speaks of the Indian death walk. Now that you just keep going round and round and round, you're using energy, using time, you're using resources, but you're not achieving anything. Nothing's improving, nothing's getting better. In fact, it gets worse because a wilderness starts to take its toll on you. Your things start to wear out, you start running out of resources, you start running out of hope. At first, you thought, I don't think we'll be too long in this wilderness. And after a while, you've been there for months now. Right. You start getting a despair to think, is this how it's always going to be? Mm-hmm. It's a real fruitless place. It's not. You look in the wilderness. That's in Israel. We were in Israel. You don't find any fruits in the wilderness. It's just a barren and a dry sort of a place. Not really the place that you want to be. So it's dangerous to keep your family in a wilderness cycle. And many families are in that cycle. You get in a wilderness cycle. You go round and around and around. Remember the Lord said in Deuteronomy, I think it was it Deuteronomy chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 8, when the Lord says, you've been too long at this mountain, turn northwards. No, you've been in this place for too long, and that's what you want. You want to come out of this wilderness. We don't want to be in the wilderness as the children of God or as the families of God. So in order to get out of this wilderness, we need to break the cycle. Because we're in the cycle, we're getting nowhere. We just keep coming back to the same place, just getting more and more tired, more and more fatigued, more and more discouraged. So we need to break the cycle. And every single one of us, and the important thing to remember, saints, is every member of the family, mother, father, and children, have a responsibility to break the cycle.
That's right.
Because we can either make things better or make things worse. There's no like middle of the road in the wilderness. We're either pulling people further in the wilderness or we're helping people to get back on course. Mm-hmm. And every single member of the family has a personal responsibility. When you find yourself on this death walk, the things are just this wilderness cycle is going on, that every single member of the family needs to take a personal responsibility to see how can we break ourselves out of the cycle.
Right.
We don't want this. Now, primarily, of course, it's going to be the father because he has the headship of the home. But there's nothing as difficult as a father trying to pull his whole family out of the wilderness. It's not easy. If the family don't want to get out of the wilderness, it's not easy to pull them out. It wasn't easy for Moses to get Israel out of the wilderness.
Right.
That got into a wilderness mentality. You know, when Moses saying, let's move, or Joshua saying, let's go and possess the land. Ah, no, ah, the giants, the walls. And you know, there's something really, really bad when people get accustomed to living in the wilderness. Because God has far better things in store. So, yes, the father primarily has the responsibility. He has the divine commission to seek the way out of the wilderness. But the rest of the family have to be there to support, to break the cycle. I put this Hannah there. She had been in a wilderness for a long time, a long barren period inside of her life. Now, we said it many times. She had come up to the feast every single year, offer the sacrifice, go home, and nothing changed in her barrenness. She was in a barren condition. There had to come a time where she said, I'm tired of this now. Mm-hmm. I want to break the cycle. Surely God has more than this for me inside of my life. Surely I wasn't born or ordained just to keep coming backwards and forwards, and this disunity in our family, and Peninnah's always insulting me, and I'm always crying, and my husband's trying to console me and stuff. There's got to be something beyond this wilderness, this barren condition that I find myself in. And she did. She found the way to break that cycle. When she took personal responsibility herself, she didn't just leave it to her husband. Just said, it's my husband's responsibility to break the cycle in the family, this disunity that we have. And I'm sure he was doing his best, but she took personal, she assumed personal responsibility. And that's what each and every one of us must do in these times of wilderness cycles, to break these cycles, which is something we rarely need to do. Now, never forget that one person is a majority with God. God doesn't need more than one person.
Okay.
One person in his hand can change a complete generation.
Amen.
Look, each church age messenger changed the whole church age. One man in his hand, one prophet in his hand. You know, one brother, one sister surrendered into the hands of God. You're a majority with God. You don't need to wait for other people. If you find maybe you're one of our youth and you find your family is really in a wilderness cycle, your mom and dad, they don't talk to each other anymore. You know, you find there's just grief in the home. People come home from work, bum, into the bedroom. You know, wake up in the morning, bum, out the front door. And you get into that kind of a cycle. Don't leave it to anybody else. You take the responsibility upon yourself to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming as your child, because you never ordained for us to live in this kind of a cycle. You know, Lord, you come down. Lord, we need you to break the cycle in our family. And sometimes God can take the most unlikely of people. He can take a little boy with a lunch to feed 5,000 people when that little boy took the resources that he had and put them in the hands of Jesus. He didn't need something big to get the job done. It just needed somebody willing to surrender everything into the hands of Jesus, because there was a need that needed to be met. You know, that's why I'm saying, young people, you have a very important part to play in this.
Yeah.
When you find that things get into that routine, break into that cycle, and it's not what it used to be, and it's not heading in the right direction anymore, take the responsibility upon yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you start shutting yourself in the closet and see what God will do. God can do great and mighty things, because the fervent, the earnest prayer of just one family member no matter who you are, can bring revival to a family.
Amen.
You can bring the blessings of heaven down upon your family. Just your, in earnest, sincere prayer, just each day, you getting up in the morning praying, saying, Lord, I don't like this between daddy and mommy anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Now I want to see daddy and mommy happy the way that they used to be. And you take it upon yourself. And that's how you will see how God will hearken to your prayer just as much as he'd listen to anybody else's prayer. Because God is not a respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm.
When you come with a genuine heart, no matter how old or how young you are, how short or how long you've been a believer, you're going to get the attention of God.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is going to bow down, and God is going to give you an ear because your heart is coming with a godly desire. Because you're saying, Lord, I don't want this cycle anymore. We want to break this wilderness cycle inside of our family. So generally speaking, when we're getting off course, now we're missing the mark. We've missed it somewhere. Where does this normally come from? How do we get into wilderness? Saints, let's just be honest. It's a failure of leadership.
Mm.
For a family to get into the wilderness, there's a failure of leadership in that family. Absolutely. Because God never leads his people into wilderness unless there's a real reason for him to do it. You know what I mean? If you are a genuine child of God with your family, God doesn't want your family to be in a wilderness condition, to be disunified, to be barren, fruitless, you know, to be going round and around and getting nowhere. That's not God's desire. He desires us to prosper in all things. He desires us to be fruitful in all of our ways. He desires us to be growing as a family, more Christ-like. So getting off course is a failure of leadership. And saints, speaking now to us fathers, the primary responsibility when your family is in the wilderness is your and my responsibility.
Right.
As the husband, as the father of the home. Although Eve was the one who sinned first, she ate of the forbidden fruit. Yeah? She ate of that fruit that she shouldn't have eaten of. And she brought death down. We know what happened with Eve. But when God came down into the garden, he didn't say, Eve, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, Adam, where art thou?
Right.
He called Adam to give an account for the condition of his family.
Mm-hmm.
And Brother Adam says, you husbands, you will answer for your wives. You will answer for your family. Your family won't answer for you. So the primary responsibility, but not the full responsibility, of the condition of the family comes back to the father. But I'm saying everybody else still has their responsibility. But when God comes down, he's going to ask you and me as husbands and fathers, why did you allow your family to get in the wilderness like that? And what did you do about it?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not the sole responsibility. It's not the sole responsibility of the father, but he has a big, big responsibility because that's his position before the Lord. Just getting back to it. So to get ourselves back on course, it's the responsibility of each and every member of the family.
Mm-hmm.
Because you might find your mom wants to get things back on course. Yeah. And the dad doesn't want, or the children don't want. You know, they just become a drag or a weight on the one person who's trying to get things back on course. No, we need to be like the children of Israel with Moses. When Moses' hands started to get tired and they started to lose the battle down in the valley, Aaron and Hur, they saw something needs to be done, and they went and they held up the hands of Moses. They went to support Moses so that the vision could be fulfilled. And that's, I think, is the role of every member of the family as well. We all have this responsibility. Okay, so what are the things which we need to do? So when we're seeking now to get ourselves to stay on course or to get ourselves back on course, the first thing, we must maintain our relationship with God.
Amen.
The moment you start losing your relationship with God, you go straight into the wilderness. You lose the vision. You lose your momentum. And we all bear record of that. We've all experienced that many, many times. That's the key now to keeping your family from the wilderness, maintaining your relationship with God. And if your family is already wilderness bound, you need to renew your relationship with God.
Mm.
Now, like I said, this isn't just to the father. This is to every member of the family. If you have a look and you see that the family is heading into the wilderness, it needs each person to examine themselves, to examine their relationship with the Lord. Because you may be the one. You may be the one that God uses to bring that impetus, that inspiration, that something into the family that's needed at that time to turn things around. And so we need to maintain our relationship with God. And more so the Father. As a Father, that's the responsibility that's been given to us. Because coming out of the wilderness or staying out of the wilderness requires spiritual leadership. Mm-hmm. Now, every family has leadership, but there's a huge difference between leadership and spiritual leadership. And we as individuals, we know it ourselves as well. Now, you know inside of your life when you've had a position of, you know, leading your children, influencing other people in whatever role of life that you are, you know there's a huge difference between leadership and spiritual leadership. Anybody can lead in a sense, but you can lead people into a wilderness. You know, so it's very, very important, this principle of spiritual leadership. And for a person to be able to show spiritual leadership, what do we need to do? You can never be a spiritual leader in your home unless you yourself go deep enough with God in your private life. Because the depth of your leadership, the wisdom in your leadership, the effectiveness in your leadership is directly proportional to the depth of your relationship with God at that time. Mm-hmm. And we all know what it's like. The struggles of life come in, the pressures of work, the pressures of Laodicea. You know, we start losing the spiritual quickening that we had. And now we think we can, you know, things are just going to keep going as normal. It does for a space of time. And then you think things start going off course now. Mm. And then if you start to examine where did things go wrong, it's when you started to let go of his hand. Because we as fathers, we as husbands are supposed to be leading our families as we hold to his unchanging hand. Mm. But when our hands have lost a grip of his hand, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm. That's the real leadership that we need. And that's the leadership that your family will gain confidence in. Mm-hmm. You know, your family will bear with you for quite some time, but if you keep making the wrong decisions and leading people down a dead end and have to backtrack continually, it's just natural for people to start losing confidence in your leadership. Mm-hmm. And to restore that confidence in your leadership in the family requires you to renew your relationship, the reality of God's leadership inside of your life. So that when you're coming from the closet, you're coming from that special season of seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, please help me. I want to break the cycle in my family. I don't like the way that things are going. This isn't the way that things used to be. And you come out of there like Moses coming down from the mount and your face is shining with the glory of God. And this divine wisdom and spiritual leadership in the decisions that you make, that's going to restore the confidence of your family to follow you as you follow Christ. Mm-hmm. That's a very important thing, that the difference between leadership and spiritual leadership. They are very, very different. And where does revival start? You think in your life, every time you've ever had a revival or a renewal or a restoration inside of your life, it always starts in the heart of one person who's burdened. Program says it always starts in the heart of one burdened individual who doesn't like the status quo. They don't like the condition of things. They don't like where things are. They don't like the way that things are going. They know there's more that God has in store, more that God has promised to them. And they're burdened inside of themselves now. And then they're willing to pay the price by humbling themselves before the Lord and making intercession before the Lord and seeking the face of God to bring the glory back into the family again, to bring the glory back into the leadership, to bring the glory back into the family altars and stuff. Because friends, we're speaking just about it even in our home this week. Family altars can just be a wilderness journey. No, you can do things just out of a duty. There can be no quickening power in it, no inspiration, no blessing. You're just doing things for the sake of doing things. Now, as the father, as the mother, you know, we need to take responsibility of that personally and say, but Lord, We don't want to just go round and around like this and achieve nothing. Lord, help us break the cycle. Because you want the family altar to be a blessing, but it takes each and every person in the family to desire it to be a blessing, to pull together, to pray about it, to say, Lord, we don't really like the way this is going now. Lord, can't you come and quicken? Can't you come and renew? Can't you come and restore once again? And God will be faithful. Because blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. If you thirst, you shall be filled. If you're seeking for more of God in your home, more of God in your family, more of God in your family relationships, and you're seeking for that, God will never disappoint. And he'll always come down and start to work once we're willing to seek his face. Now, there are no shortcuts to spiritual leadership. Now, there's lots of books, Building a Successful Family, 7 Rules of Success. I'm sure they're very good books. But if you are not spending time in the closet with the Lord to get yourself in a spiritual condition where you can hear from God, no matter what seed you take, the seed of scripture, the seed of the message of the hour, and any other, family books, whatever, some of them are pretty good, I'm sure. But that's just seed being sown on dry ground. It's not being sown into any fertile conditions. Because sometimes we think like that. We're not really following the Lord. The Lord's not really in our experience as husbands, wives, even as young people. And we think, okay, let me just get 7 rules of success. I'm sure I can find the key here to my situation. And all you're doing is just taking seed and you're sowing it by the wayside. No, there's no shortcuts. There's got to be a breaking up first. There's got to be repentance first. There's got to be a humbling yourself first. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will restore their land. You've got to go and look and say, okay, Lord, where did I get off track? Okay, I put too much time in my job. Or I put too much time in this. I put too much time in that. Lord, that's where I allowed our family to get off track. And then you need to go back now and repent of that and go back and do the first works. There's got to be a breaking up time. Coming and being sincere and genuine before the Lord to say, but Lord, where did we allow the cycle that's coming to come in? It can be legitimate things. We found that even when you move house, and you have all those different activities in a short space of time, people get tired out, you get knocked out of your routine. Maybe you changed your job. Maybe other people have moved house. It's a new environment, new routine starts coming in. There's always an adjusting period to get back on track. And sometimes we can leave it for quite some time and the virtue and the momentum is going out of the home. It's not what it used to be. It starts getting barren, starts getting dry, starts getting a routine that has no fruitfulness in it, no blessing in it. And it's amazing how long we can go like that, thinking it's just going to fix itself. You're saying it used to be so good before. I'm sure, Lord, you'll get it back on track again. He will, if we're willing to come to seek his face once again. Now, to seek his help, to seek his counsel, to seek his advice, to seek for his leadership. Of course, he's going to help us to get it back on track again. But we need to be seeking his face. Because all of these techniques people want to teach us and all of these strategies we learn, they're all vain unless we spend time with the Lord. Friends, it's like going to church. You can go to church. We can accumulate knowledge. We can write reams of notes. Now, we can do all these things. We've all been in that condition. And you look back on that 2-3 month period of your life when you were in a barren cycle, and you can see very little of spiritual benefit that happened inside of your soul. It doesn't mean that when you listened to those messages, there was something wrong with the messages. Mm-hmm. That when you read those scriptures, they were still divine-inspired scriptures. When you went to church, that there wasn't something virtuous that was said, that the bedding ground wasn't right for that seed to fall into. The atmosphere wasn't right. Now you've got yourself in a wilderness atmosphere. And in the wilderness, nothing grows. Everything just has thorns. Everything's trying to protect itself, trying to keep a little moisture that it has. It's not an easy condition being in the wilderness. But any advice you find when you're in a wilderness condition, you can go for counsel. It may be very good spiritual counsel. Somebody may give you very good advice. It may be exactly the key to your situation. But because you're just going around and around in that condition, It never achieves the purpose that God wanted it to achieve. You've got to shut yourself in with the Lord and go, get broken up, get soft before the Lord and wait upon the Lord and say, Lord, I need to hear your voice.
Mm-hmm.
No, I want to hear the voice behind the voice. I'm reading your word, but I want to hear the voice behind the word.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to church, I'm hearing the preacher, but I want to hear the voice behind the preacher. Mm-hmm. I want to hear you speaking to me about my condition. Because that's where you're going to find the solution is when we're earnestly seeking him at that time. Now, spiritual leadership by definition requires the leadership of the Spirit.
That's right.
You can't have spiritual leadership unless there's the leadership of the Spirit. So, you know, if we want to come out of a wilderness, it's going to need spiritual leadership. If we want to keep our family, if you start to see we're drifting in the wrong direction, we need to make sure, check up ourselves that there's spiritual leadership, that we have the leadership of the Spirit in our lives and in the things that we're doing, in the decisions that we make. Even in the small things of life. And saints, it's very good to be honest with yourself. You know, we're speaking, like I said, this week about family altar, because I could just see with our family altars, to me, they just didn't have any blessing in them anymore. You know, it's like become a routine. So we sat with the family and said, guys, let's talk about the family altar. What would be helpful for us to look at? How can we get this altar back on track once again? And you get your family involved in the process as well. You as the husband, you as the father, you have to make the final decision, because you're going to stand before God and he's going to make you answer for that decision. But to be a leader is different than being a dictator.
Right.
No, you use all the resources available to you as a leader. You listen to all the suggestions, because God can give the greatest suggestions from the most unlikely of places sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And then you assimilate it all, you take it, put it before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I've heard the voice of the people. Now I want to hear your voice. How can you bring these things together to get this back to being something satisfying once again? You know, it's an easy thing to lose that spiritual essence, that something that made it what it was. You know, so we need the leadership of the Spirit. And like I said, it's a shared responsibility to get things back on track. So we need our families to buy into what we're trying to do. A godly wife, godly children, they also have a huge part to play in the home. You know, it just takes one person being in a negative mood to spoil the atmosphere of the whole home if you're not careful. Just one child can be just in a negative argumentative mood, one husband, one wife, whoever it is. We all go through those stages. Just one person can bring a dark, dark cloud upon an entire household.
Mm.
You know, so imagine if that happens in the negative. What about in the spiritual? One person in the Spirit. I mean, Brother Greg was speaking about how the Lord spoke to him about being encouraging, being positive. And how he really went and he meditated on that and thought about that. And then he said, what a revolution it brought even inside of his home. And when you always just approach things in a positive kind of a way, he said, it just brought a revolution. Now, the right mental attitude has a huge part to play in these kind of things. Now, what we don't want to do, we don't want to take the easy path. We don't want to take the boat to Tarshish. Yeah, because that's the way of the wilderness. We're going to find ourselves further and further away from the will and the blessings of God. But the prophet was told in that prophecy, because you have chosen the narrow path, the harder way. That is, it's my way. Because of this, a huge portion of heaven awaits you. Yeah, and that's how when you're waiting upon the Lord and you're looking inside of your life as a mother, as a father, as a godly child, and you're looking to the Lord to say, Lord, what is my responsibility? You know, take your responsibility, take up your cross, you know, pay the price. Even if it means getting up 15 minutes early in the morning so that you can shut yourself in as a young person in the closet to pray about the condition of your family.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe your mother and father don't live together anymore. Your prayer can be the thing to bring them back together once again. You just spending that 15 minutes in the morning in sincere prayer before the Lord, saying, Lord, for your glory, that people may see that you are the one who restores. Please, you never wanted us to be children without a mommy and daddy in the same home. Lord, please, we're asking you to bring daddy home. But it's very easy as children to leave that to the responsibility of other people. Don't do that. You part of the family, so you have that responsibility, that privilege, that you can come and speak to the Lord about the situation, and God will answer your prayers just as much as it'll answer any other person's prayers. Now, each and every one of us have that opportunity to do that. So we looked firstly at the importance of that, you know, leadership. Number two, the family must have a vision. That was our scripture. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Look, there's a road ahead. Can you see? That's what a vision is. Like when a family is looking, they can see, okay, this is the way we're going. This is where things are going to go. People don't mind being in a bit of a difficult condition as long as they know there's hope. You don't mind getting through a bit of a wilderness as long as you know the promised land is just a few days away and you're on course. But when you keep going round and around and round again for year after year, you start losing hope that you're ever going to get to the promise. Now, you don't want to be like that. That's how we need a vision as a family. And we really, really need this to be a very real thing between us and the Lord. If I can just backtrack just on one thing, just to speak about mother, father, and children. You know, when a father seeks the Lord, and you come before the Lord and you start walking with God once again, you start walking in a spiritual condition, you start getting anointed of the Holy Ghost. That anointing of the Holy Ghost in the life of a father equips you to do what? To lead your family.
That's right.
That's the manifestation that brings in the life of a godly man.
Amen.
Now, a godly woman, when she goes to seek the Lord and she goes the same way, humbles herself before the Lord, waits upon the Lord, gets a fresh anointing, waits upon the Lord in his word, gets a fresh vision. That anointing, when it comes upon a godly woman, the same anointing equips her to submit herself to her husband. You see, so the husband is anointed to lead his family, to take the position of headship under Christ. But the same anointing quickens a godly woman to submit herself under the headship of her husband and help him to fulfill the vision for the family. So she's the supporting role. It's like Christ in the church, Paul said. So Christ is anointed what? To lead the church, to impart the vision to the church. The church is anointed now to submit to Christ and to implement the vision, to help Christ to fulfill the vision that he gives. And that's the same thing. And children, when you seek the Lord and you come before the Lord and you wait earnestly on the Lord in prayer and you wait upon him in his word, God will anoint you, and when the anointing comes upon a godly child, it will give you the ability to be obedient to your parents. In an age where Paul said, perilous times shall come in the last days, children shall be disobedient to parents. When you start seeking the Lord and getting yourself right with God, God will anoint you, and that anointing will enable you to be obedient to your parents.
Amen.
You know, so the prophet says, when God calls a man or somebody to do something, he equips them for the job. So if God is calling a wife to submit to the leadership of the husband and to catch the vision, now the wife is part of the vision-making process. Now the husband must consult the wife. The husband must consult the children. And they must agree. And then if he's got a higher revelation of the vision, the husband needs to impart that revelation, that vision to the family. Mm-hmm. You say, what kind of vision? Maybe the family is in debt. Maybe you're in the wilderness of debt. And you've been there a long time. You haven't been on a holiday since some children were born. I've never known a holiday in the home. That's not an easy condition to be in. Now, the family wants some hope that surely there's got to be a way out of this situation. You're in a wilderness. And the family is looking to you as the husband to bring the vision, to bring the divine solution to that situation. You may not be able to fix the situation overnight, but they want to at least see a road ahead that's leading you out of this valley, that's going to bring you out of this situation, that it's not always going to be like this. Because it's discouraging when there's no vision. It's discouraging when people can say, I don't think we're ever going to be out of this situation. Yeah, and when now the husband's going to formulate the vision, he needs to first consult the Lord. Secondly, he needs to consult his family. You know, we've got to be honest with ourselves about the situation. Look, guys, you know, because of this unforeseen circumstances, whatever, we find ourselves in a difficult financial situation. And we've been promising to take you guys away for holiday. We haven't been able to do it. But I've been waiting upon the Lord. And you know, I've got some ideas, but what do you guys think about it? And then maybe one of the children will say, you know, Daddy, we don't really need pocket money for whatever this, that, or Daddy, maybe you could do this. Maybe I could, like Brother Brandon, when he was out of money that time, maybe I can paint my old bicycle and sell it. You know, I don't know. You know, there's so many different ideas. And the husband then now and the wife uniting themselves under the Lord to face up to this wilderness cycle that they're in, trying to seek the Lord for his divine solution to that problem. God will give the wisdom.
Amen.
And then you come back and say, okay, guys, I've been waiting upon the Lord with all that's been said. Let me show you what the Lord showed from the word. And then you take the word and apply the word in the situation. You show the word has the solution. And then a vision must always have a to-do list, an action list at the end.
Yeah.
Mustn't just be left as a theory. But say, guys, I really believe this is what the Lord wants us to. We're going to do this. If you do this, we can, you know, sell this car, buy a cheaper one. We can move here, do that, whatever it is, whatever God wants to lead you to do. And I've worked it out. Guys, that allows us to be back on track next year again. And then you guys can start buying new clothes again and not just using clothes from the charity shop all the time, whatever that it is. Because sometimes we get ourselves in those situations.
Yeah.
And that now gives the family hope. That although we're not there yet, but we have a vision for the future. Now we have hope. We have a roadmap out from here, heading into a far better place, a place of prosperity, rather than the cycle that we're in where it's hopelessness. You know, just hope, hope, and no hope at all. We're ready to want to be like it. So, yeah, and then the wife, she's got her part to play as well. Because the burden is obviously upon the husband. Do you think a husband can sleep well at night when there's not enough money in the home? He knows. He feels a failure, the husband, because, you know, this is my responsibility. I'm the husband. I'm the father. I'm supposed to be the provider to the family. You know, so he's going to be taking it hard. So he doesn't need his wife to be nagging him all the time at that time, saying, you know, I need a new dress. But hey, when's the last time you bought me a new dress? You know, that's not helping the situation. She's also got to assume her responsibility to find the solution, to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And that's why she needs to come before the Lord, wait upon the Lord, get in the Spirit so she can submit herself, so she can be positive in the contributions that she makes. And when now the vision starts becoming apparent of the way things should be done, because she's in a spiritual condition, the family catches the vision. And she now uses her resources and influence to help to implement, to get that vision implemented in the home.
Mm.
Yeah, but it's a very, very key thing that the mother and father must be seeing things the same way. Now, friends, I know what it's like as a husband. We husbands like just to dictate things sometimes. Now, we just want to tell our families, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. Yeah? You tell your wife, this is what you're going to do. No, no, the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord said, come and let us reason together. He doesn't have to. He says, when the Lord was looking down at Sodom, he said, let me go and consult with my friend Abraham. And he comes and sits with Abraham, has dinner with him. Says, Abraham, I've heard the cry of Sodom, and this is what I'm thinking of doing. Then he waits for Abraham to speak to him. Yeah, God is humble. God wants his family to be part of things. He wants you to be part. He has the solution, but he wants you to be part of things because it's a partnership. And we're the family of God. What about the natural family as well? We need to get the people to buy in. And when people feel part of the process, it's much easier to get them to buy into the remedy, to buy into the solution. When they've been part of making the decision, it's far easier to get them to be part of implementing the decision down the way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the family really must have a vision, and the father needs a lot of wisdom on that. Yeah, he doesn't need to just show his frustration, show his impatience, show his anger. Don't you know the Bible says I'm the head of the home? Yeah, it's fine. But it says, you know, each of us must submit ourselves one to another. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we need to be humble. Christ is humble. You have the final decision. You have the responsibility. But go through the right process so that your family will fall in line and get input from everybody so that everybody can say what's in their heart. Because that's really an important part of the vision. We really want it to be like that. So the family really does need to have this vision. Where there's no vision, what happens? The family starts wandering in the wilderness. And an aimless family is an unhappy family.
Mm-hmm.
That's an unhappy family. It's like a church when we're aimless, don't have any vision, don't have any purpose. You know, we're just going along every Sunday. You can never be happy. God didn't make us like that. God made us to progress. God made us to grow. God made us to develop. He made man in his image. There's something inside of us that wants to move onwards. We don't want to just stay in the same place. We can't be happy when it's like that. And an aimless family is an unhappy family, especially during difficult times. Mm. Times of crisis. And everyone says, okay, what are we going to do about this? And there's no vision. There's no solution coming forth. That makes an even unhappier home. Or unhappiness comes when there's no answer to long-standing issues. Yeah. Even when somebody brings up the issue in the home once again, everyone says, oh, here we go again. You know? We've been around this mountain so many times. You know, people have just come to the saints. They've lost hope that there'll ever be a solution to that problem. Mm-hmm. That is a failure of our leadership. And we as husbands and as fathers need to take responsibility for that. Because to every situation, God has a solution. The word has an answer to every situation. And if we'll seek him, we'll find it. And then when you bring that solution, we can bring new hope back into a hopeless situation. Amen. New hope back into a family that had given up on that situation. And that will bring renewed confidence in the leadership of the father and the mother when that is done. So spiritual leadership needs some initiative. So you and I as husbands, you and I as wives and mothers and fathers, yeah, what are we supposed to do? We need to take time when things aren't going well. You know, to think about and pray about the goals and priorities of our family. What are our goals now? What are our priorities? And what is our vision of the family at this kind of a time? Because the next one is an aimless husband does not make a happy wife. Wives like to be led. It's like us, we sheep, we love the shepherd to lead us. It's just in our nature as sheep. But if the shepherd's not leading, you know, just allowing the sheep to do what they want, they can never really be happy. They might think they'll be happy, but they're not made like that. You know, it's an aimless husband. He doesn't make his wife happy. And to regain, like I say, the confidence of his family, when the Lord now deals with him and the vision starts declaring itself, the answer to that situation of how to bring his family out of that wilderness. Like I said, it could be a wilderness of debt, could be a wilderness of strife, disunity, you know, whatever, disappointment, discouragement, whatever wilderness you find yourself in inside of your family. When the husband waits upon the Lord, the vision starts to get distilled and starts becoming clear. And then he comes down, he sits his family down in the right condition and he imparts that vision, especially by taking it back to the word and saying, guys, let me show you from the word. This is our situation and this is what the Lord is saying to us that we need to be. Mm. Hope starts to spring up fresh in the lives of people. When you return from seeking the Lord, from being yielded, and you've had a good time before the Lord, you've allowed the deep to minister to the deep. There's a deep inside of you. You're seeking like Joshua. He has Jericho. You don't really know what's the solution. Yeah, you've got a responsibility. He has big walls. He has a big army. Then you're going to wait upon the Lord. And here comes the captain of the Lord's host, and he gives you the solution. Wow, what a precious thing that it is. Then you go back to your people and you tell them, guys, the Lord has shown me how we're going to possess this gate, mm-hmm. how we're going to move on from this place to possess our inheritance. But a big one, friends, like it is, you cannot complain your family out of the wilderness. It's just not possible. Complaining is negative. You don't complain your family out of the wilderness. Now, why are you guys like this? Hey, you guys not reading your Bibles these days? When's the last time you got up in the morning and you prayed? Yeah. And you know what they're thinking? Dad, when's the last time you got up in the morning and you prayed? You've got to lead by example. You lead your family out of the wilderness. You don't complain your family out of the wilderness. You know, the pillar of fire has to guide you out of the wilderness. So you start following Christ, and then they start following you, and together you follow him and get back on course once again. But you can't complain your family out of the wilderness. Complaining shows it's not spiritual leadership at that time. It's just natural leadership. With spiritual leadership, there's a vision. The prophet says, a Holy Ghost filled man is positive, never negative. And we know what it's like when we're in a spiritual condition. No matter how hard the situation may seem, you're positive about it. Say, guys, it's going to be okay. Watch. God's going to bring us out of this. Let's keep holding our faith. Already we can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. You know, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. By this, the elders obtained a good report. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God.
That's right.
You know, so when you've got the faith and you're imparting that to your family, yeah, they started to take hope once again. You're waiting upon the Lord. You find the complaining will get less and less. And you find the faith will grow. Yeah, and then people will start to have an expectation that I can feel inside of my soul, our situation's going to change. Something's going to change. Already something's changing inside of me. And that's what you want it to be. We need to lead our families out of the wilderness. So we're seeking understanding from the Lord concerning our situation. And then we're imparting that understanding to our families. We're taking biblical solutions. Because there's always situations in the Bible where you're going to look and say, that's exactly what I'm going through. And God put those situations for us to learn by, the scripture says. There's such great examples in the message, which was like message parables that you can take, which apply exactly to your situation and shows exactly the solution that God gave to that situation. Now, all Israel had to do was stay on course. And God gave them everything they needed to stay on course. He gave them a prophet. He gave them a pillar of fire. He gave them the promises. And the moment they started to set their face to him once again, to line up once again with the pillar of fire, then they started to march once again into the promised land. They started now to see progress being made.
Amen.
Every step they took was a step closer to the promise. They started to see those mountains that had been going round and around getting further and further in the distance behind them. And they started to see the mountains of the promised land started to declare themselves in a more and more real way, becoming each day as they marched, the promised land got us one day closer until finally they possessed the promised land.
Yeah.
Now, the final thing, we'll finish on this one. I won't say much about it. Maybe get on to it next time. But the family altar is a key part of the solution.
Amen.
It really, really is. Because you think the family altar, what does it say? The family that prays together stays together.
Amen.
You know, when we're coming as a family and we're putting it down and say, guys, we've got a problem here, which we're facing up to. We don't have a solution to this. Yeah, and daddy's putting it across in a nice way. Mummy's backing it up. You're listening what each of the children have to say about it. Guys, what do you think about this? Okay, guys, we've spoken about this. Let's now get on our knees and pray about this. And everybody feels part of it now. Everybody's taking responsibility themselves, saying, no, okay, Lord, I also want to be a part of the solution here. That's where the family altar can be a very, very powerful thing, especially in a time of crisis. Now, I think back to the time when COVID first started and our family altars, we had some wonderful family altars, just bringing solutions, explanations. Everyone's wondering what's going on, you know, people losing their jobs and all that kind of stuff. You know, those crisis times can be such uniting times in the family when you allow the spiritual dimensions to start to work once again. When you allow the inspiration to come in, you know, the divine solution to that current situation, you allow the Lord to start to minister. Then people start seeing the value of the family altar, that this makes our family better. This unites our family together. This helps to knock a lot of the problems on the head that have been troubling us for a long time inside of our family. But you all need to catch the vision of what the family altar can be. The hardest part in a family altar is when you have to drag people to the family altar. Now you feel like Abel having to put the cord around the neck of his lamb and drag it along. And the lamb's going, he doesn't want to go to the altar. You know, you've got to seek the Lord to break that cycle.
Right.
You know, to break that something. And so people start catching the vision again of what the family altar can be, of a family uniting itself together in prayer around particular situations and seeing the Lord come down. I remember when we were trying to find a house and we really got together on the family altar on that. And it was so wonderful to see the Lord answer those prayers. And you started to see step by step the Lord making a way where there seemed to be no way. So the family altar is a key, key part. And the last thing is the father's divine responsibility to gather his family around the word and around prayer. Yeah, it's our responsibility. But when we're in a wilderness, when things are tough, it's a very easy thing to neglect. Not realizing we're neglecting one of the most important parts of the solution to the situation that we're in. Because the family altar, when God has given us a promise, where two or three gather with your heart in the right place in my name, I'm going to meet you there. And we're coming together as a natural family. United by blood, God bringing us together as a mother and a father and as a family together. We're coming now, we're putting the prayer requests before the family. We're coming before the throne of grace. Friends, there's tremendous potential in that when you catch the vision once again of what the family altar can be. So I just wanted to bring it like this evening. We'll continue next week. Like I say, any questions, any you know, people would like to go and look at different aspects of the family and so forth, let me know. It really does help to know what's in the hearts of the people. But I just think these principles will help us right from the beginning to understand how and why our families go straight into the wilderness.
Mm.
And then number two, how we can bring ourselves and our families out of the wilderness.
Mm.
You know, God has given us the responsibility, but he's also given us the grace. He's given us the resources. He's given us all that we need. Because if God calls you to do something, he equips you for the job. If he calls you to be a mother in Laodicea, he equips you for the job.
Mm-hmm.
If he calls you to be a teen in Laodicea, he equips you for the job.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to let God be part of the system. We need to allow the spiritual aspect become more real, so he can quicken that something inside of us. And then that anointing and quickening power on the husband anoints him to give spiritual leadership, spiritual vision, spiritual encouragement to his family. The anointing upon the wife, on the mother, anoints her now to be able to submit, you know, to be able to support, to help so that vision comes to pass. And that anointing, when the children get in prayer, the children are sincere and earnest before the Lord, God now gives them the ability to overcome their natural nature many times, or the state that they're going through, those teenagers and stuff, to be able, something else kicks in at that time. And you have the right attitude and you submit yourself unto your parents and you become an important part, a positive part of the solution to whatever situation it is that you're going through. So let's pray before we finish. Father, we just come to you. Say unto you, Lord, be it unto us according to your word. Father, you know the age we're living in, you know the challenges of the age, you know the challenges of the time, you know the circumstances that surround us. And Father, we need your grace, Lord. Father, we know what it is to walk with you, but we know also what it is to walk in the wilderness, Lord. We know how this life, we can get sidetracked. We know, Lord, how very easy it is to get worn out or to get discouraged, or Father, for Satan to take advantage of circumstances and situations, and Lord, that we didn't expect at that time. And gradually we start to lose that something that we had. And then we start seeing that our family is not what it used to be, and the unity is not what it used to be, and the vision isn't clear. And Lord, and then we find we have situations that are long-standing, and Lord, and Father, we don't seem to have the answers when we need the answers to those pressing questions. So, Lord, we're looking at you. May you help us in these things, Lord. May you bless each father. We had Father's Day the other day. Bless each father. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to be godly fathers, to be surrendered to you. Help us as husbands, Lord, to be what we're supposed to be, as mothers and as wives. We pray for our sisters that you'll bless them, Lord, and help them, Father, even our sisters that are having to look after the homes on their own. Father, it's not an easy thing. We pray special grace upon them, Lord. And Father, for our children, our youth and our children, Lord, such blessed children that you've given unto us. May you help them, Lord, in these wicked days, Father, with these influences that would surround them, Lord. You help them, meet them and be real to them. Even as we face up to the youth camp, then Jesus, they may be so much in your hands that they would be what you want young people to be, that they'll be part, Lord, of a blessing in the family, Lord, Father, of a solution, Lord, to so many problems in this age. We pray your blessing upon them. And Lord, won't you bless us in the remainder of what would be said? We pray and bless your people, all that would watch this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. Any thoughts, any questions before we finish off?
Shalom, Bra Andrew.
Oh, Bra Wilma, God bless you, bro.
God bless you too. I hope you're keeping well.
Yes, fine. Thanks, but we're trying our best, bro.
Good. I have just a couple of comments I wanted to make.
Please, bro.
I think that this is a very interesting topic, and it's always timely.
Amen.
The one thing you said, I really like that, where you said that when a husband seeks the leadership of the Lord, and he gets an anointing from the Lord, and that anointing enables him to lead his family.
Yes.
And then the wife goes through the same process, and she gets also anointing from the Lord, and that anointing allows her to submit to the Lord.
Yeah.
I think that really, really puts things so right, you know.
Amen, bro.
Because when you try to do it on your own with your own anointing, you can see there that the wife, she will try also to do on her own with her own anointing. Yes. And with the spirit of the age, it makes it so difficult, because the spirit of Laodicea wants to push women in front, you know.
Amen. Yes, true.
And so they can never be a proper unit there. And it made me to remember, I think it was Brother Beckett or someone who drew a triangle for us. It might have been you.
Yeah, yeah.
That the Lord is at the top, the husband and the wife at the bottom of the triangle. Hmm. But as long as the husband is communicating with the Lord, getting her anointing, and the wife is communicating with the Lord, getting her anointing, there will be unity between the two of them.
That's
in
true.
The family. You know,
yes.
So I thought that was really excellent. And the second thing was the verse that you read at the beginning,
yeah,
where there is no vision, the people perish.
Yeah.
And how so true. Those few words capture so much, not only in the life of an individual, but also in the home, like you were explaining. And it goes beyond that, even in the church, in the community, in the country. Where there's no vision, people perish.
That's
and
right.
And it doesn't always have to be vision of material things, or to say we want to achieve this as a family.
Yeah.
But whatever it is that the family shares together, and it becomes everybody's burden, it's tremendous how it puts people together. You
Amen.
Know?
Yes,
man. Even if there might not be a big vision ahead, like say, things like we want to plan for a big holiday or buy a house or things. Those things may not be there. But the simple things, like in our house here, whenever we manage to sit together at family altar, I ask the children, so what are you doing in school? What's your plan? You know, and everybody gets to say what they are working on. And we pray over that.
Amen.
Then you find that the following day, they come back from school, they want to share their little testimonies, you know, and say, oh, you know, that exam, I passed it. And, oh, you know, this and that, you know, and those little things, you keep sharing them together. it kind of gives vision into each other's life. Instead, if you don't do that, everybody gets their own vision. And everybody's pulling in their own way. No wonder now when the children become teenagers at some point and they begin to earn their own money, they have now completely their own vision.
Amen.
And that doesn't include God at all, you know. And then now you are trying to fix a problem that you should have fixed when at a much earlier stage. I mean, God still has grace and he makes a way for those situations. But I really think that those two things were quite outstanding to me when you mentioned them.
Amen.
And thank you so much. May God bless you.
Thank you, brother. It was very well put there, brother. Yes, it's just Ephesians chapter 5, you know. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. You know, if you have a look, it's, you know, each of us have our own roles. You've said it so well there that with the feminist move and especially Hollywood, somebody asked, I think it was Rachel asked a good question saying, what about Andrew Tate? You know, this guy, Andrew Tate. I studied a lot on Andrew Tate. You know, there's such a move among the young, natural young people of the world to respect Andrew Tate. And you know why? Because Hollywood has so much demeaned masculinity. Hollywood has like pulled it down, given a false image. Men must be feminine. Men must apologize for being masculine. Yet a young boy growing up, its natural enemy wants to be a man. He doesn't want to be a sissy boy. He wants to have some muscles. He wants to show himself a man. So what does the devil do? He brings you an Andrew Tate. A guy smokes cigars. He has such an immoral life. But he's a man. You know, he shows real manly principles. And now the deep that's inside of society, looking for the real example of a man, because Hollywood's not providing it. The politicians are fighting against it. Now, here comes a man on the scene, Andrew Tate, and he doesn't care what people say. He starts, you know, and he takes off his shirt, and you see the way he's built and the things that he does. And there's millions of young people, young boys now that are caught by this image of Andrew Tate. And unfortunately, now he's a Muslim, and now he's going to go to jail for the stuff that he did, you know, because they're not following the right example. But the point is, people are looking for the real thing. That's what they want. Yeah, and if you and I will be the real thing, Christ is the real thing. He's the real example, the real something that wakens up something inside of us. And when a husband takes his position spiritually, you know, the wife, she's going to stop trying to lead the family if she's a good sister. Sometimes she's only started doing some of the things because the husband's left a big gap in the home and she's just trying to keep things going. So she assumes responsibility. She shouldn't have to do that. If the brother takes his position, the wife can rest now and she can say, good, now the deep inside of me can express itself. I can be what I'm supposed to be. I don't have to be covering for somebody else. You know, so when the Lord made us, he made us for a purpose, the wife for a specific purpose, the husband for a specific purpose. And when the husband is moving with the Lord in that position, the family is going to automatically follow him because they've been made to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when the leadership fails now. Now the wife, now she's trying to do this and the children start going their own way and trying to lead themselves. And Satan gives all these other examples like Andrew Tate and that of people to follow. No, 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 no. May the Lord help us to be a reflection of Christ, because the real example of a man is not Andrew Tate. The real example of a man is Christ,
exactly.
Is Jesus. He's the perfect example of a man. And then of a redeemed man, God gave us a prophet in this day. He was a real man, but he was a gentle man. He would take off his hat in the presence of women. He had respect, you know. You see the prophet, the way that he had been. God has given us great examples. And when you see the genuine thing, the deep inside of you is stirred and you want to be like that. You know, you want to be changed into that same image. So that's why it's really, really important for a husband to spend time with the Lord, for a father to spend time with the Lord so he can reflect Christ in his leadership. Because it's not difficult for people to follow Christ. A genuine person is going to be happy following Christ, but it's not easy following Andrew sometimes. But it's quite easy to follow Christ and Andrew. I've seen that. You know, and that's the big, big difference. So may the Lord help us. So thank you, Brother Will. Anybody else before we finish their sentence?
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you, Sister Grace. How are you doing?
Okay. Yeah, I'm doing okay. I just have a question about households where there aren't, like, so say that you don't have a mum at home or you don't have a dad at home. Like, for me, my dad's in Ghana because God moved him there for the ministry. So at home, my mum is mother and father, and she does stuff. So I was wondering what the leadership's supposed to be in a household where the parents are not both there because of circumstances.
Yeah, that's
my question.
Yeah, they're not easy situations, sister. And each situation like that is very individual. There's always unique circumstances, unique conditions that cause that situation. Now, what I've really seen about it is if the Lord is in the situation, like said the prophet, when the angel called him to go pray for the people, the sick people, and he went out for months at a time, because he was fulfilling a divine commission, God watched over his family.
Amen.
You know, it wasn't easy for Sister Mita. She had to be both mother and father many, many times. But every single one of the children came to the Lord and is walking with the Lord.
Mm.
You know, so there was no permanent damage done there because Brother Branham wasn't doing it just to make money. He wasn't doing it just to follow his own agenda. He was fulfilling his commission. So if you are doing it in the Lord, God who called you from before the foundation of the world, who called your dad from before the foundation of the world, would have prepared your mom, would have prepared the family for that situation. Because if God calls you for something, he'll prepare you for that.
Mm.
You know, so it won't be a perfect situation with Sister Mita. It wasn't perfect. You know, sometimes the pressure would be too much. He slams the door in Brotherman's face and says, "You're never here to look after these children." It wasn't easy for her all the time. But God gave sufficient grace because it was something to do with his kingdom. Now, that's different than Lot deciding, let's go down and live in the valley of Sodom down there so we can make some more money. He loses almost his whole family because of that.
Mm.
Because it was a foolish decision. It was a carnal decision. It was a selfish decision. It wasn't led of the Lord. You know, so if you can understand what I'm saying, if Christ is in the situation, it's not easy. Sometimes it's not ideal, but there'll be grace. And God will burden the children, God will burden the mother, and they'll help each other and they'll cover the gaps. You know, you'll find that the children will help each other more, and the mother, she'll have to be anointed with an additional anointing of wisdom on certain things. Yeah. But to finish off, the most important thing in those situations, you really need to pray for your mother.
Yeah.
You know? And your dad needs to pray for the mom because she is being stretched. Now, beyond maybe some of the things which you would be comfortable or that she'd really want to do. So it needs some additional grace.
Mm-hmm.
But if the Lord allowed that, sister, God will see you through. It'll come to an end that season. And there'll be no permanent damage done. And you'll say, okay, Lord, Jesus said, he who is not willing to forsake husbands and wives and lands and so forth for my kingdom is not worthy of my kingdom. So there are seasons like that. Hope that answers, sister.
Yeah, that's very virtuous. Thank you.
Okay, sister. God bless.
Amen. God bless you.
Anybody else before we finish?
Pastor.
But Georgie.
Sorry, today's no camera day.
What's wrong? Did you not shave this morning or what?
No. Today, that was Jefferson. That was powerful. I'll ask you another time, but hey, it's amazing. When I started listening, I said, that's amazing how the Lord would lead us to this place.
Yeah.
Looking at where we come from, looking at the weekend, and then back to here. But why I say that, like Brother Will said, brother, there's no perfect home.
Nope.
But it's so good. It's like we're learning to lean on the everlasting arm.
Yeah.
Because as times change, you know, we evolve as creatures of eternity in this world, and how things just change, strategies change, and it's just amazing the things you spoke of. You know, you'll be thinking, I'm taking my kids for all night these days, they're doing it, and then something else comes, and you say, hey, I need to check up there, but hey, I thought I had everything good. So, brother, that was Jeffersonville. That's all I can say. It was amazing. Thank you so much.
No problem, bro. I think it comes down, the important principle as well, bro, George, is when I was reading that time about the five love languages and love languages of children and stuff, they were saying that especially with children, there's certain children desire quality time with their parents.
Yeah.
But what dads normally do, especially career-orientated men, they pour their life into a career, spend a lot of time away from their family, and then say, it's okay, when the summer comes, we'll make up from all the time I wasn't at home. I'll take them on a special holiday. Whereas your children would rather have that 15 minutes of quality time with you on a daily basis than to go to, you know, wherever, to Los Angeles for a two-month holiday in the summer. You know, it's the little things. That's what it is. It's the real, genuine, you know, heart-to-heart, real time, you know, playing with them when they're playing their Lego or playing with them when they're doing whatever, you know, just being part of their life or being part of them on their special occasions, whether at school and stuff, you know, and you're part of their life as they're growing up and developing. But as men, sometimes we think we can compensate. It doesn't really matter, you know, that their family's happy. I'm bringing home a lot of money. And the people are saying, Dad, thanks for the lot of money, but we prefer you to be bringing yourself home rather than bringing money home. No, but men, we can think like that. You know, we can sometimes focus on the big things and think that's going to compensate for all the multitudes of little things that we left undone. And I don't think we should be doing that. You know, it's those little things in life, taking them fishing like Brother Branham did, and, you know, being there on the first day when they, you know, do something and they're cheering them on in their first sports day and stuff. Those are the most important things. You'll see it when you go to those events at school and you find when a child and their dad's not there or something and somebody else's dad is there. They really, you know, everybody else might clap and say, hey, that was good. And it's not really happy because my dad wasn't here, you know?
And it's amazing, Pastor, that like for some of us, we never had both parents.
Yeah.
Like the sister was saying, we never had parents. I was saying to someone last night saying, hey, brother, I never liked my childhood because I had to lie about my dad. I never met him till I was 14.
Yeah.
And I had to lie like saying, I see my dad every now and again because it was so embarrassing. Like, you know, other people's parents were there. So it's like, this is like the road I've never traveled. You know, so you learn. But the Lord, he puts you in a community, in a group of saints. And the Lord is, it's like, brother, I don't know how I can explain. It's like, God is your personal tutor. And he's showing you, saying, let me show you. Let me show you. And then the word comes in this way. And you say, Lord, yes, I learned that. The next time the word comes in that way. You know, Brother Branham says what God's first principle, theme of speaking is the word, is it?
Yes.
And the word, brother, so I can take the whole Bible and read it, but I can see nothing about looking after my children, you know?
Yes, true.
But it can come from a minister or a pastor who has had that. He's like, let's say, like your life, my life, you've had all that ahead of you. So you've got the basics, the ABCs, which I may not have. But then when you bring it like in this way from a godly perspective and you look and think, hey, yeah, I still need to go back to the drawing board.
He's still working on me.
Yeah.
It took just a week to make the sun and the stars, but how lovely and patient he must be. Brian Clayton, God bless, brother.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the Bible study.
No problem.
I was really blessed with the Bible study tonight. I just wanted to say about the sacredness of the family altar.
Yeah.
That I think we need to learn more about the sacredness of the family altar.
Amen.
Because sometimes people, they take it, it's like it becomes a routine and people tend to take it for granted. Maybe there's no more sacredness and we find maybe some children, they are on the phone, on Facebook, and it's in the middle of the family altar. So I think that emphasis about the sacredness of the family altar, we need to continuously remind each other about it.
Amen.
As much as you want it to be friendly in the home, we don't want it to be like a church setup. We want it to be so friendly and accommodative, but we still want to maintain that sacredness of a family altar. Maybe you can expand more on that.
Amen.
Maybe today or maybe next time. And then I also wanted to mention about the young people as well, that that's where you start to understand also the scripture about getting married to a believer. If you are young and married, this becomes very important, because once you become entangled with an unbeliever, it will be so difficult to have a family out.
Amen.
I was thinking of one example of maybe you see someone doesn't believe in going to church, and then you're trying to have a family outer and they want to go to clubbing on a Friday, and you are trying to have a family outer. It becomes so, so difficult. So for our young people, I think we just want to continue encouraging them to make sure that they get this awareness that they have to marry a believer or get married, at least someone that believes the word of God. It becomes easy and possible to have family outers once you're married.
That's right. Yeah. Thanks. That's very good, bro. Because, I mean, if you think, if you marry somebody who's not in the kingdom of God, they're in the wilderness. So they automatically are going to pull your children into the wilderness. They're going to pull the family in the direction where they feel comfortable to live. So you trying to pull your family out of the wilderness and they pulling them in the wilderness, you are fighting a serious losing battle. Yeah, and that's why the Lord says, by no means do not yoke yourselves together with unbelievers. It's not fair on you and it's not fair on them. Yeah, and that yoking yourself together, that comes from the Old Testament where he said, you shall not yoke an ox to a mule. You don't put them under the same yoke. It's not fair on the mule. I mean, because the ox is this big, burly thing and wants to pull in this direction. Imagine this little mule trying to keep up with the ox when you're plowing in the field. You'll never plow a straight line because they're not balanced. They can't work together. They've got different natures, different sizes, different strengths. You know, you can't put two together under the same yoke. That's what Paul is trying to say. So it's a very good point. And concerning the sacredness of the family altar, that's where it becomes the responsibility of the father to get the spirit back into the family altar again. Because I think if you come and you sit down and the Lord's spoken to you and you know what it is that needs to be said, you know, the family starts to feel the difference now, that this isn't just daddy complaining again about we're too much on the screens or we're too much on whatever. But hey, there's some life inside of this. It's like in church. You know, if you get there and the minister's anointed and God blesses, people are going to start taking church a lot more seriously when you get there and the minister's coming. Like the prophet said, he's speaking of next week's cake sale. You know, he's speaking about who's going to be voted as mayor and then let's dismiss. It's very hard to feel sacredness about that. But when he comes, Romans says, when he comes from the presence of God and you hear from God, you feel inside of your soul that, hey, this is holy ground. Let me be careful now. You know, I think that it is also a responsibility of everybody in the family altar, but more so the father, to make sure that there's the spiritual aspect there, that his presence is there, and then that people can fall into line much easier. But it's a good topic for next week, like you say, bro. Thank you very much, brother, for that. Okay, saints, one final one, or we finish off there. I think we might have covered the bases. But like I say, please send any suggestions, good suggestions there from Brother Clayton. Anybody else, send them across. We'd be glad to put them in. As we get into summer, I think it's good to look at the family issues. And I know that, friends, I don't speak these things because they're not needed. I speak them because I know that they're needed. You know? Not only elsewhere, in our home as well. Brother Barry, when he came, first time he came and he preached on the family, he put the first slide. Your family is not perfect. Neither is mine. You know, that's what he said. And he wanted, so he said, look, I'm coming to teach you these principles, but I'm not coming to say that me, I'm, you know, Moses on the mount here. Every single one of us, we know what it's like. Conditions come, sicknesses come, pressures come, financial issues come, and they'll pull you aside and sidetrack if you're not careful. And then you start losing the essence of what you had as a family. You know, so you want to get yourself back on track, line up with the North Star as quickly as you possibly can. Brother Clayton, you pray for us, please, brother, and God bless each and every one. Oh, I think Brother Clayton's internet might not be good. Brother George, you pray for us, please, brother.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this school of wisdom that we hear, Lord, Father. Oh, God, Father, Lord, precious Savior, as the pastor says, we never stop learning as long as we're in this flesh. Oh, God, we die daily and learn daily, oh, God. Father, Lord, I'm truly blessed tonight, Lord, Father, by, Lord, Father, this
Lord, Father, oh God, midweek Bible study. Lord, we thank you with all our hearts, oh God, for Lord, there's places amidst my life, room amidst my heart for improvement, oh God. Help me, Lord, even as I grow. As, Lord, we sing that song and the pastor quoted, Lord. Father, Lord, precious Savior, are you still working on me? Lord, yes. Father, I'm not what I, Lord, Savior, Father, I'm supposed to be, but I'm not what I ought to be, oh God. Lord, I'm on a different path. Oh, Jesus, help me. Lord, Father, all I can do is just soak myself in your word and, Lord, soak myself in prayer. And, Lord, just die daily, oh God, that, Father, I may come to that point, Lord, where, Lord, Father, you have full preeminence amidst my members, oh God. Lord, where I come to that point where, Lord, Father, oh God, it's like the pastor speaking. It's just a voice, the inside voice that is telling me to go this way, that way, do it this way, correcting me where I'm wrong. And Lord, Father, oh, precious Savior, Father, it's you in full control amidst all the members of my life. Amen. Father, if I live my own life, it's a waste of life, Lord. But these sermons, they come, Lord, Father, to instruct, to guide us, oh God. Father, we love you for this word. Bless us, bless our pastor. Bless all that he said. Bless all the saints that have tuned in. Father, oh God, may we go again and take, Lord, Father, a recess of our lives and, Lord, search amidst our families, oh God, and do exactly as has been said, oh God, for you desire for these things to be said. Lord, treat our children as, Lord, Father, the future. Lord, Father, they're adults. They're not children, oh God. They're responsible. Make them responsible in their youth, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Lead us. Continue to bless us in this way. Lord, we can't wait. We wait in anxiety and excitement for our next, Lord, Father, Bible study. Lord, until then, we'll just lock ourselves in our closets whenever we can and just lift up holy anthems unto thee. We thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, bless our pastor. Give him strength, virtue. Bless all the saints that joined and even those that will tune in later. Father, let this, until, Father, we are called out of this life, wherever it's listened to, oh God, let it be a blessing, not only to the believers, but to every person that would come across these, Lord. Let it be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brother George. God bless, saints. Thanks very much for tuning in. I remember Brother George Martin used to always speak about the second miracle. He said, when you're invited back a second time to a church, it's the second miracle. So when people keep coming back, it's a miracle. So we thank the Lord for that. Have a wonderful week, saints, until we meet on Friday or whenever. God bless.
God bless you, saints.
God bless everyone.
Bye-bye.
God bless, Brother Willie.
Shalom, shalom.
Bye, Georgie. God bless each and everyone.
God bless you.